Let us now turn to the Scriptures, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, and we read to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God hath raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Thus far, God's word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ here in St. George, we consider the passage that we read together, Acts 14 through 47. Well, how do we know if the Holy Spirit is at work among us? You know, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the day of Pentecost. How do we know if He is at work in our midst here in this church? What does it mean to experience His power? Well, our passage today gives us instruction concerning this. As a background to the book of Acts, you remember that Jesus had promised the disciples that they were to wait in Jerusalem and that then they would receive power from on high. And this is one reason why Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is central to the book of Acts, where Jesus tells them that they would receive power after the Holy Spirit was upon them, and they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, the day of Pentecost arrives. After Jesus ascends, and indeed, they receive power. And there are signs that show that the Holy Spirit has come. Remember the noise in the wind, or at least it sounded like there was noise, it sounded like there was wind, showing that the Spirit had come powerfully and sovereignly in their midst. There were these cloven tongues, these divided or distributed tongues of fire on the heads of the disciples, showing the presence, the holy presence of God among each of the disciples, showing that they're each now like a temple of the Holy Spirit. And they were speaking in all these different languages, speaking the wonderful works of God, testifying of Him. And also as a sign that a new era had come, when the gospel is no longer limited to one nation, but now has gone forth to all nations and tribes. And God's covenant is being broadened. Well, those are signs that show that the Holy Spirit has indeed come. But now how is this power really seen in the church in an ongoing way? This is what we see, of course, in the verses following. And that's why we look at the rest of chapter 1 this morning, a broad look at the whole thing. And, of course, throughout the rest of Acts, there's more instruction concerning this. But we'll just look at the rest of chapter 1, where we see that the Lord causes His church to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord causes His church to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives clarity concerning the Savior. He gives certainty about spiritual things, conviction of sin, confession that separates, and a continuance in the things of salvation. So first, the Lord gives clarity concerning the Savior. What a difference in the disciples, isn't there? Concerning an understanding of Jesus Christ from before till now. Before, they had muddled views of Christ, even after He rose from the dead, and the women came to the disciples, speaking of the empty tomb and what the angel had said. It was as if they were speaking idle tales to them. And even Peter, when he came to the tomb at the beginning of Acts 20, with John, you remember, John comes in and believes, and it says, "For as yet they did not know the Scriptures, that He must rise from the dead." And Peter still was muddled in his thinking. He was amazed and marveling, but not certain concerning the resurrection. And now here's Peter, standing up with the 11 disciples on the day of Pentecost, and he is speaking clearly concerning the things of Christ. He's speaking there to his countrymen early in the morning, expounding the Word of God concerning Christ. And he's explaining Scripture. If you notice, he's picking three passages of Scripture, and he's explaining things concerning Christ from these. Well, how come they didn't understand this before? We imagine their whole understanding concerning Christ and the Scriptures has changed after Jesus rises from the dead, and He's with them, and especially after He ascends and the angels telling him that he's going to be coming back again. They begin to get into the Word of God and search it and start paging through the Scriptures, the Psalms and the Prophets and Deuteronomy and other parts of the Bible.
What has the scripture been saying about this man who is also God, who has been with us, our master? Let us study it more.
And so they begin to get a more and more clear understanding concerning the Lord Jesus. We see Peter expounding Joel's prophecy from Joel chapter 2. Here in our passage. And Joel is saying that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And the background to this is Numbers 11 verse 29, where Eldad and Medad were there among the congregation prophesying. And Joshua tells Moses, tell him to be silent. And Moses says, no, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Holy Spirit would be upon them, that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. And now this has actually happened, where the Spirit has come down on these people, and they're prophesying. All the disciples are speaking, the 120, they're speaking the wonderful works of God in these various languages. And so Peter is saying, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. The last days have come, because Christ has now taken the throne. And he further expounds Psalm 16 at the end, the last few verses there, to explain that Christ has indeed risen from the dead. And then referring to Psalm 110, verse 1, he shows how someone greater than David will sit at the right hand of the Lord. Yahweh says to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so this Adonai, the Lord, is greater than David. And he is the one who is going to be sitting at the throne of Yahweh, the Lord. And this is Jesus, and Peter understands this, and he's explaining it to the people. Well, if we look over what Peter is preaching concerning Christ, we notice he doesn't pick various teachings that Christ gave here, but he really gives an overview of the life and ministry of Christ. He first talks about the ministry of Christ here in verse 22. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. So he says, speaks first of all what Jesus did in his ministry. That God authenticated him as real as the Messiah through his ministry. And then the crucifixion that had been planned by God from all eternity according to his purpose. But these men before him have taken him by lawless hands and crucified him. And they are responsible. And then the death and burial of Jesus. And his burial is just a temporary one. And he comes out of the grave again with his resurrection. And Peter spends a lot of time explaining the resurrection of Christ here. And then the ascension. And the result of the ascension. That Christ is at the right hand of God. And therefore, we have the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit is poured out. And showing that Jesus is continuing his ministry. He hasn't stopped his ministry after he ascended on high. Verse 33. But he has poured out this which you now see and hear. And so Peter has this grasp of Scripture. And he is speaking it to these people. We see these people will also begin to understand these things and believe them and hold to the doctrine of the apostles. So this is the first thing that we see. That there's clarity concerning Christ, a clearness in your minds. If the Holy Spirit is working in our midst, and yourself personally, you have a clear grasp of the basics of the gospel and of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he continues to do on the earth. It's the work of Satan to produce darkness, and of course, our own sin muddles our minds. But as the Spirit continues to work more and more in your life, there will be an increase in clarity and clearness concerning the gospel. And our minds will be going upward more and more to Christ where He is. And we will see our life in light of that and live more along with that. Well, along with this clarity that the Holy Spirit gives, there's also a divinely given certainty concerning spiritual things. We see this in Peter, in his boldness, the way he speaks to these people here, verse 23. him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. So he's just speaking directly to the people and accusing them of crucifying the very one who is the Messiah. And again, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's preaching very boldly. Well, you might say, well, isn't he afraid of the crowd before him? Why might he be afraid of the people before him yet? It had been a little over a month, hadn't it, since these people had called for the blood of Christ. Crucify him! Peter was fearful for his life then, that he would be maybe accused and condemned along with Jesus. But here is Jesus bold. He is certain of the reality of the truth. He has seen the resurrected Lord, and the Holy Spirit has filled him with power. And so he can speak boldly. But we also see his certainty, his conviction concerning the reality of divine things, also by the way he is speaking to these people, by reasoning with them and arguing with them, as it were, boldly from the Scriptures, explaining the things concerning God. He's not saying, well, why don't you just consider, it could be, isn't it, that maybe Jesus is important in the plan of God. And maybe you should think about him. I know you have your lives too, and you're busy, but give some consideration to Jesus. Maybe you have a different opinion on this, and that's okay too, but I think you should consider this opinion too. Well, no, he's reasoning carefully from Scripture, because he's certain about the truth. We see this, for example, in verses 22 and following, where he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You see him reasoning with the people? And it continues there, but also verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Well, this David, his tomb is still here with us. And so David is speaking of Christ. You see Peter reasoning with these people. In verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this. Peter is certain the signs of what they've seen is a result of Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God. And he's basing this on Scripture. So we see that this boldness, this reasoning from Scripture, this flows out of being certain of the truth of Scripture. And also his urgency shows this. As he says here in verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words. Listen up. You need to pay attention. This is the real thing. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And he continues in verse 40 to exhort them. So it evidences the Spirit's power is a conviction of the reality of spiritual things. Does this characterize you? Are you certain about the truth of the Bible because you've experienced the reality of it in your life? And because you've searched the Scriptures and its reasoning from Scripture has shown you the reality of concerning Christ, that it's real. If we flip further in the book of Acts, we see this characterize the disciples. Let me just go through some of this in chapter 4. We turn in chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. The rulers have taken some of the disciples into custody and they're putting them on trial. Peter says here, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is certain about these things, and he speaks about it certainly to the rulers there in verse 19 as well. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In verse 31, we see the source of this certainty, this boldness, where they are all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, are you certain concerning the life of Christ? His crucifixion, his resurrection? How about and his ascension into heaven, his coming again, heaven and hell, the great truths of the Bible. Are you convinced of these things? How does it show in your life? And how you live, how you obey your father and mother, how you are to your wife and to your husband, how you are at work, in denying Christ perhaps or not denying him. Are you maybe just paying sort of lip service? Is it really just a show when you come to church and agree with the things concerning Christ and the Bible? Or do you know these things yourself? Well, the next evidence of the Spirit's power upon the church is conviction of sin. Peter has preached the word of God. We might say that Christ from heaven is wielding the sword of the Spirit as he powerfully moves in Peter, giving him insight into the Scriptures and boldness to preach it. And as he wields this sword, and he pierces into the hearts of these people who are listening, and they're cut to the heart. They're hurt inside. The Greek word is stabbed or pierced inside. It hurts them. The people begin to understand what Peter has taught. They identify, they begin to see something as well. Begin to get some clarity on these issues. They become convinced. And therefore they are cut to the heart inside. They realize their guilt, that they indeed have taken their own Messiah who came to them. They have rejected him. And now they begin to mourn for him whom they have pierced. And this it hurts them deeply, what they've done. And so they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, let me ask you, what do you do when the Word of God convicts you? You hear the Word of God and it hurts inside. Makes you want to say, ouch. What do you like to do? Just maybe put a shield around yourself. Put it away. As it were, try to take the dagger out and put it aside. Ignore the Word of God. Does the Word of God come with arrows into your heart and convict you? What do you do with it then? It's dangerous to resist the Spirit when He comes with the Word and prods in your heart. What we need to do is cry out, call out to God, and to submit to the exalted Lord. The Word of God had a decisive effect in the life of Paul. He writes in Romans 7, verse 9, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Oh no, don't we need this in our midst? That the commandment comes, and we are convicted of it. It hurts us. And we, as it were, die to ourselves. We say, what are we going to do? I'm guilty. Well, if we are certain about the Word of God, we need to call out unto this ascended Lord. We are in the last days. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could call out unto him and repent and be saved. Well, as Jesus wields the sword of the Spirit among his people, they experience the power of the Spirit. There's further
confession that separates. Well, how does Peter respond to the question of the people? Men and brethren, what should we do? He tells them to repent, to separate from their former life, to bid goodbye to that, to be sorry for their sin, to turn from it, to turn unto the living God, and also to be baptized in the name of Jesus, to identify with Jesus, the very one whom they had denied, crucified, and declared not worthy to be fit to live on the earth anymore. They didn't want his teaching, they didn't want him. Now to identify with him, to confess him openly. That's what Peter's saying. Repent and be baptized. You'll have your sins washed away. And identify yourself with this Savior who is now exalted in heaven. And what is the result of this? And you will get in on the blessings that this Savior is giving from heaven, namely the Holy Spirit. You will also partake of the Spirit, all the rich blessings that Christ gives. Well, what do we see happen on this day of Pentecost? 3,000 people are taken captive by Christ, as it were, as the great conqueror, and he takes them and makes them part of his kingdom. They not only gladly receive the word, believing in it, but indeed they are baptized, and they are added to the church. They are added to them. They separate from the world. Peter has exhorted them to separate from this perverse generation, to beware of them and to turn away from that crooked generation, and to identify instead, separate from them and identify with the apostles, to join unto them their number, to join the church. And so for us, this needs to be the pattern among us too. And this is what we see when the Spirit is moving in a church. That there are people who are saying goodbye to the former life and identifying with Christ and openly confessing Him before men. And there's a need for fearless, open identification with Jesus at work, at home, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, no matter what the cost. We need maybe a reminder of Matthew 10:32-33. Where Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And maybe you feel you've been like Peter, denying Christ. But when the Spirit comes with power, and we see Peter openly preaching, and we see these people identifying as well with them, taking the side of Christ fearlessly. And this brings a transforming effect on the church when the Spirit is moving. There's a new community forming around the apostles and their doctrine, their teaching. And so if we are experiencing knowing the power of the Spirit in our church, then God not only gives us clarity concerning Jesus, conviction about the reality of the things of the Bible, and a repentance flowing from a conviction of sin in our lives, an open confession, but also a continuance in the things concerning salvation. In verses 42, we see here that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and so on. And then again in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord, and the Lord continues to add daily to the church. So it's not like this was a fad that happened and things stop. When the Holy Spirit really moves, it's not like a one-day thing or a one-week thing, a big exciting event, and things go back to how they were before. No, there's a permanent and genuine change and a continuing and even a growing in the things concerning salvation. We see that there's, first of all, the Lord gives a continuance and a thirst to study the doctrine of the apostles. They continue to have this thirst for the Scriptures. Chapter 5, verse 42 indicates that the apostles were preaching and teaching daily in the temple and house to house. And so the people are hearing their teaching. And these apostles were the authenticated messengers of Christ. as the bearers of the truly Spirit-given message. And this is shown by the signs and wonders that were done through them. In verse 43, we see that. And so their doctrine is not just their own doctrine, as it were, but it's given by the Spirit and it's authenticated as being in line with what Christ did and taught, because the ministry of Christ of signs and wonders is continued in a measure through these apostles for a time while they are giving their teaching and then giving a stamp of approval to their writings as well, namely the New Testament. And so for us to continue in the things of the apostles and their doctrine and listening, we need to be learners, studying the New Testament, first of all. And of course, the New Testament and the Old Testament go together. It's explained in the Old, and the New is fulfilled. The Old is understood in light of the New, so they go together. But we need to continue the things of the apostles, their doctrine or teaching. And so we need to have things in the church in place for people to study the Word of God, so that everyone, whatever capacity that they are in life, that they have ways that they can study the Scriptures, whether through good books, whether, of course, through the preaching on Sunday, Bible studies, Sunday school teaching, at home, and so on. These things need to continue in the church. And we need to be dedicated to them. This word continuing has a sense of being devoted and persisting in these things. And indeed, this is a fundamental mark of a truly vibrant, Spirit-filled church. You see a church that has a lot of things going on, but they aren't concerned about the Word of God, then it's not the mark of the, not a work of the Spirit. Well, how is the Bible to you in your life? Is it kind of like a boring book where you just take it and you yawn at night and say, well, I guess I should read a few verses, and you read some verses through it. But it's really a boring book to you. That's not a good sign. It's not a sign that the Spirit is working in your life. And so we need to continue in the doctrine of the apostles. But further, we see the Lord giving a continuance in a pursuit of Christian fellowship. Well, fellowship has to do with something common. The word koinonia is the base is koine. You've heard of koine Greek, which is the Greek of the common people. So koine has to do with common. What's common fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, as 1 John 1 verse 3 indicates, that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So here is the person who is fellowshipping with the Father and with the Son in the Spirit, and here is someone else fellowshipping with the Father and the Son in the Spirit. And so naturally there's this fellowship together as well, because they have something in common, and this fellowship works its way out in life in various ways. And notice that this fellowship is unique to the Christian community. It's exclusive to those outside, this kind of fellowship that is being spoken of here. And also we understand that the closer you are to God, then the closer you're drawn to others who are close to God. And the reverse is true as well. The more we interact with other Christians, then the closer we are drawn as well to the Lord God. And we see this is why the people are gathering around the apostles. They're gathering together because they're excited about the things of God, and so they're fellowshipping with each other. Well, this fellowship involves generosity, as we see in these verses here, verses 44 to 45. And the word generosity is koinonikos. Again, it's sort of a derivative of koinonia. Well, this is not communism, first of all. It's the opposite of communism, which is an enforced sharing based on the basis that you don't have the right to own your own property, which has nothing to do with generosity. Chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 indicates that we do indeed have a right to have private property. This is also, so it's not communism, it's not socialism, where we have private property, but we are forced to give a certain percentage or amount to other people, sort of distribute the wealth. And of course, we have a measure of communism here, a measure of socialism here in Canada. And I'm not commenting on whether that's good or bad. What I'm saying is that the Scripture, what is going on here in the early church, is not socialism. What we have here is a generosity flowing from a generous heart. God had been generous to them. He had given them His Son. He had generously forgiven them for rejecting their Messiah.
And so they are sharing with others who are of the same precious faith. And we need a reminder of this as well. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Beware of covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So rather than just being pursuing the things for ourselves, let us also be concerned for the things of others. It's better to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. So we see then there's this continuance in a thirst for the things of the apostles that they're teaching, a continuance in pursuing Christian fellowship. But the Lord also gives a continuance in a desire to worship Him. This early church here is also characterized by worshiping the Lord God. It says that they are praising God, verse 47. But there also seems to be elements of formal and informal worship here. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of the bread and in the prayers. There's a "the" there. So there seems to be something formal in having the communion service together and praying together in the temple, probably in the Gentile court of the temple where there was enough room for them all to gather. And there are also elements of informal worship. Verses 46b, the beginning of verse 46 seems to indicate more the as they gathered together in the temple. And then they also went house to house at the end of verse 46. Again, also breaking bread, they're sharing food together. And they're studying the Bible together, as we notice from 5:42, where the apostles are teaching and preaching from house to house as well, daily. So they are worshiping informally, formally together, worshiping God. And there's a joy to their worship. There's a joyfulness. And end of verse 46, gladness and simplicity or singleness of heart. They're glad because there's a single focus about them. They're happy about the Lord Jesus. They're focused on Him. And all their life centers around that. And so therefore they are joyfully gathering together to worship God. And you could say this from verse 47, they are praising God and others are praising them. They're having favor with those without. You could say that their life is such that others can't condemn them, and they are praising them. Finally, the Lord gives continuance in new people being saved. The Lord adds to the church, this is the last verse, He adds to the church, or to their number, as some manuscripts have. And so a number of translations will have to them or to their number, and others have to the church. Daily, those who were being saved. So this passage, "we're being saved," implies that the Lord is saving them, rescuing them, delivering them from sin and death and Satan, taking them out of that and bringing them to join these apostles, the church, the number. What a marvelous thing this is when people continue to be saved. And again, this is a mark of the Spirit's powerful working. The people being drawn from within and without to identify with Christ, to confess Him, and to be saved and join the church. Well, how is it with our church, your family, you personally? Do you know the power of the Holy Spirit? Is there an increasing clearness in understanding the things of the Bible, the things concerning Jesus, and an increasing certainty, conviction of the reality of spiritual things? Do you know something of being cut to the heart because of your sin and knowing repentance and knowing forgiveness, and also then identifying openly with Jesus, and then continuing in the things of the Lord, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, generosity, worship? Oh, that the Lord would mercifully descend upon us, that there would be a vibrant renewal of these things among us. Amen. Let us go home with this prayer. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.